Good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome to our second midweek Lent service. I'm awake. Lenten service. When you hear the word imperfect, what comes to your mind? Well, the whole world, right? You, me included. The opposite of imperfect is perfect. And we have one who has done something about this imperfect world, and that is Jesus our Savior. And Lent is all about Him and His journey to the cross to help heal this imperfect world. So let us focus tonight on Jesus our perfect High Priest. And we do so by turning our attention to our opening hymn, Hymn 120. Please stand. O Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth shall declare your praise.
Hasten to save me, O God.
O Lord, come quickly to help me.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We pray. Lord God, you have brought us safely to this hour of worship. We thank you for providing all that we need for body and life. Bless us who have gathered in your name. Forgive our sins. Speak to our hearts. Dispel our sorrows with the comfort of your word. And receive our hymns of thanks and praise through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated as we turn our attention to Psalm 18. It's printed for us on the back of the bulletin. We'll join in singing this psalm. Pray. Father, your Son endured the agony of the cross so that by his death and resurrection we might become heirs of eternal life. Fill us with the joy and peace of believing as you guide us on the way that leads to the heavenly country where you live and reign with your Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Invite your attention to the Passion History of our Lord Jesus Christ, the insert in the bulletin, where we'll read responsively through the Passion History. For those of us who have gone through it many times, again, we ask the Lord to help us focus in on some golden nugget perhaps we have missed before as we follow our Lord and Savior to the cross. Lesson 1. The festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. Jesus said to his disciples,
"You know that after 2 days it will be the Passover, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified."
Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas.
They plotted together how to arrest Jesus in some deceitful way and kill him.
But they said, "Not during the festival, or else there might be a riot among the people."
Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. He went away and spoke with the chief priests and officers of the temple guard about how he could betray Jesus to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. He promised to do it and was looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus to them away from the crowd.
On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples asked him,
"Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?"
He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and there a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, tell the owner of the house that the teacher says, 'Where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there."
They went and found things just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover.
When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table with the 12 apostles.
He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God."
But dispute arose among the disciples about which of them was considered to be greatest.
But he told them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not to be that way with you. Instead, let the greatest among you become like the youngest, and the one who leads like the one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Isn't it the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have remained with me in my trials. I am going to grant a kingdom to you, just as my Father granted to me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father.
Having loved those who were his own in the world, he loved them to the end. By the time the supper took place, the devil had already put the idea into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus.
Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God.
He got up from the supper and laid aside his outer garment. He took a towel and tied it around his waist.
Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him.
He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?"
Jesus answered him, "You do not understand what I am doing now, but later you will understand."
Peter told him, "You will never, ever wash my feet."
Jesus replied, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me."
"Lord, not just my feet," Simon Peter replied, "but also my hands and my head."
Jesus told him, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, but his body is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Indeed, he knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" After Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garment, he reclined at the table again.
"Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord. You are right, because I am. Now if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Yes, I have given you an example, so that you also would do just as I have done for you. Amen, amen, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them."
He took a cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes."
While they were reclining and eating, Jesus said, "Amen, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me."
They were very sad, and began to say to him, one after another, "Surely not I, Lord."
He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread with me in the dish. Indeed, the Son of Man is going to go just as it has been written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born before."
After saying this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Amen, amen, I tell you, one of you will betray me."
The disciples were looking at each other, uncertain which of them he meant.
One of his disciples, the one Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. Simon Peter motioned to him to find out which one Jesus was talking about.
So leaning back against Jesus' side, he asked, "Well, Lord, who is it?"
Jesus replied, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread after I have dipped it in the dish."
Then he dipped the piece of bread and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him.
So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do more quickly."
None of those reclining at the table understood why Jesus said this to him. Because Judas had money lost, some thought that Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the festival, or to give something to the poor." As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night.
After Judas left, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." This ends the Passion reading. We turn to the seasonal response in the service bulletin. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. Let us continue with hymn 714 in the blue supplement.
Thank you.
Dear fellow redeemed by that Lamb, Jesus Christ, have you ever done the right thing, but the result came back as a negative on you? Isn't this one of the reasons why some people are hesitant to come forward to be a witness? Our military personnel, our troops, they put themselves in harm's way, along with our police and fire personnel, knowing that a situation could go south on them. But they do such to protect people along with our freedoms and or our property. You offer to help grandma across the street, and she ends up hitting you with her purse because she thinks you're trying to steal from her. You hold open a door for someone, and instead of saying thanks, they say, "I can hold my own door." Your act of kindness is misunderstood. Jesus can relate, as his whole life walking the earth was spent doing good things. But such was not always received in that way. He would heal one or more people at a setting, and then someone in the background would say he was guilty of breaking the Sabbath, or he was a partner with Satan. He would clean up the practices taking place in and around the temple. But that did not sit well with those whose income would be impacted by putting an end to their wrong practices. He was willing to put himself in harm's way for the entire human race of all time, which he did. But it was not a small price to pay, as it cost him much pain and suffering leading up to his being put to death, along with being mocked almost throughout his trial and crucifixion. And the mocking doesn't stop today, does it? And that is what makes Jesus our perfect High Priest. He was not concerned for himself. Rather, he was concerned about everyone else, including doing the will of his heavenly Father. The Father and the Son shared their same concern for the entire human race, the human race which has been impacted by sin and all the consequences that have come with sin, including physical and spiritual and eternal death. The words of Hebrews 5, which serve as our text for this evening's Lenten devotion, describe what makes him the perfect and only high priest we need. As we hear these words, listen for both his active and his passive obedience as evidence of the fact that he indeed is our perfect high priest. Hebrews 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. As noted last week, the writer to the Hebrews is making the case and the plea to the Jewish Christians that their focus on Christ, on the Messiah, is in the right place. Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, including the role of the prophets and the priests. All the words concerning the Messiah pointed to Jesus, who came in flesh. Jesus was and is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament sacrifices, which pointed to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. He was and is the fulfillment who had come, and he will come again. Solid words for us, too, to focus in on, is sometimes we are tempted to put more emphasis on the traditions themselves than on the focus of those traditions. The traditions are meant to put that focus on Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for us, who served as our perfect high priest. As alluded to, it was no small feat or task then for Jesus to offer up himself as a sacrifice to end all other sacrifices up to that point. Our text takes us to the Garden of Gethsemane, the night Jesus was betrayed into the hands of sinful men who, out of their jealousy, wanted nothing but Jesus to be put to death. So skip the fair trial. What did Jesus ask of his Father that night in the garden? "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Twice he prayed that to his heavenly Father. So earnestly he prayed that the evangelist Luke records that his sweat was like drops of blood. Jesus knew the agony that was ahead of him, but he knew he had a charge ahead, and that there was no other way for the salvation of all mankind to be accomplished. Yet if there was another way, Lord, grant it. But if there was not, Father in heaven, give me the strength to endure the road ahead. And his heavenly Father did listen to his Son's plea as he sent angels that night to attend to him. And then, days later, he raised his Son back from the dead. The prayer from Jesus was all part of his active obedience, who knew according to his human nature that he was subject to the will of his heavenly Father. And yet also knew according to his divine nature he was in sync with that will. Jesus, throughout his lifetime walking here on this earth, gave evidence of the fact that he and the Father were on the same page. What the Scriptures say about him was and is true. From 2 Corinthians 5, for example, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." When he was on trial that night of his unlawful arrest, not even the witnesses that were brought before him could have their lies come together in an attempt to frame him. The Jewish leaders of that day had nothing. But that would not stop them from going ahead with what they wanted to do with Jesus. Hatred and jealousy are powerful motivators, aren't they? Jesus walked the earth, showing compassion to people, preaching the good news of forgiveness outside of themselves, healing the sick, calling out the hypocrites so that they would repent and that others would not follow in their hypocritical ways. But just doing these things was not enough to bring about our much-needed salvation. He learned obedience from what he suffered. In other words, his obedience would not be satisfactory until he met its fulfillment in his death. The mission had to be carried out in full. There was no other way. So let us, dear friends, not think lightly of Jesus' time here on earth. For he knew the entire time that he was here what was waiting for him. And he did not rebel once, though he knew doing the right thing would cost him his very life. Yes, Jesus is our perfect high priest, as evidenced in part by his active obedience, his willingness to carry out his Father's will on our behalf without complaint and without fault. But what made his mission complete, perfect, is what we refer to as his passive obedience. Jesus willingly gave himself up that night the mob came to arrest him. He did not resist, though he could have, by having legions of angels fight for him. Or he could have simply disappeared from their sight as he had done on a previous occasion when they attempted to take his life, but then was not the time for his life to be taken. But now, on this night, it was time. Time for his mission here on earth to reach its fulfillment. Can he be more perfect? Hear the words of the prophet Isaiah concerning this perfect high priest, what he would endure, and for whom he would endure such things. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. People put their life on the line every day for others, and we don't want to discount their courage and their desire to do so. But no one other than Jesus could put his life on the line and give us what we have as a result of his perfect obedience. He was crushed. He was bruised. He was pierced. He was wounded. He was put to death. So we wandering sheep could be rescued. Our text puts it this way. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He is not just a source, he is the source of eternal salvation. The consequences that came with sin are real and lead to death. But the result of Jesus' death and his resurrection that would follow are just as real and more powerful and lead to life. No other religion or philosophy or idea can offer what the Bible does. For all other ideas focus on what we have to do to help ourselves. We cannot even bring ourselves to God, into his favor, because we are spiritually dead when we are conceived and born. But the Bible points out what we are powerless to do, God has done for us in and through Christ Jesus, our perfect high priest. We do not need then to sacrifice ourselves or to sacrifice our children. We do not need to do good works. But we cannot ignore him in his ways and his will either. Salvation through what Jesus accomplished is very clear. And how he gives us what we need to make that salvation our very own is also very clear. Believe and be saved, we are told. It is by grace we are saved, not by our works. And with this God-given faith worked in us comes a willing obedience on our part. Luke 11 says that blessings come with those who don't just listen to the Word of God, but who also put that Word of God into practice. It is one thing to hear mom and or dad say, take out the trash. It is another thing to actually do it. We should not expect to be rewarded for failing to do what asked to do. At the heart of our doing should be a love rooted in our perfect high priest. On those days when we fail to measure up, which is every day, don't fall into despair, and don't just simply shrug such off. Come clean of our failings and lean what our perfect high priest has done with your failings and mine. He paid for them all already in full. And his mercies are new every morning, because every day he knows we have enough trouble in its own to deal with in that day. And deal with it we can because of the strength he provides. a strength which comes knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we have been set free from sin's hold on us. Not centered in anything that we have to do, but in all that He has already done for us as our perfect High Priest. That, dear friends in Christ, is what we have going for us day after day, because we have the perfect High Priest in Jesus. Go forward each day in that peace. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep our hearts in Christ Jesus, the perfect High Priest. Amen. We continue remaining standing, singing the response as printed.
Thank you.
pray. Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
And we also pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
Thank you to the Elderly Mess for putting on a tasty supper. Appreciate that very much. Blessings to all of you this night and the rest of the week as you go forward in peace, knowing that you have the perfect High Priest in Jesus.